Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we pray that these words we've sung will be true in this moment, that you would be with me, the preacher, and us, the congregation, so that we would hear your word, be fed by it, and that you would, by your Spirit's power, draw us to see Christ and to have faith in him. Father, we thank you that this is your assurance to us every time as we gather in your name around your word. And so we once again look for you to be faithful to your promise. For we ask these things in the name of Christ your Son and through the Spirit. Amen. Last Sunday, we began studying the Lord's Prayer because I confessed I want to pray better. Praying better doesn't mean praying longer. It's not about using big fancy words. Praying better is about praying with more faith based upon the promises of God's word. It's about praying more frequently because you and I want to pray. It's about praying more fervently because you and I sense our great need for God. And so this is what I want to see happen in me through this series and in us as a church family. I want God to use this prayer that we are so very familiar with to draw us closer and deeper into a relationship with him. Now, I don't often do this in terms of inviting folks to go back and listen to a previous sermon, although that is a good habit to get into if you missed one, okay? Because in other sermons, I've talked about how the sermon series we do is part of our common vocabulary. It's the shared vernacular that we have as a congregation. So if we want to have spiritual Christian conversations, a great place to do it is to be talking to one another about the series we're doing, whether it's in Philippians or in Genesis or through the Lord's Prayer. This is a great practice to get into because it'll keep you in step with what all of us are learning. But I want you to go back in particular and listen to last week's sermon because to me, the most important sentence in the Lord's Prayer is the first sentence. None of us will pray the way we should unless we believe in our heart of hearts that we are praying to our dear Heavenly Father. Prayer is fundamentally about the fatherly relationship we have with God through Christ the Son. And if we miss this, if we forget it, if we don't grasp it, then prayer is going to be a chore for us. It is going to be boring. It is going to not be worth the time that it takes to do it. And I've felt all these feelings before. I struggle with these feelings. So to pray well, we must know God as our dear Heavenly Father who loves us just as he loves his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and who delights for us to talk with him just as any earthly father would his own children. That's the picture of God that we must have in mind to pray well. And so please, please, please go back and listen to that first sermon. Not because it's necessarily great, but because it's so fundamental to all that follows in this series. And so look with me there at the sermon notes page where you see the Lord's Prayer printed. We're going to follow the language that's found in the Book of Common Prayer, which is language from the King James, basically, as we find it in Matthew's Gospel. If you've never memorized this prayer before, you might want to memorize it in a newer translation, honestly. But for most of us, especially the old-timers, we can't help but think of this prayer in terms of King James English. And so we're just going to stick with that and use this for the basis of this series. So let's listen together as I read the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And this is the word of the Lord. In newer translations of the Lord's Prayer, they leave out all the archaic, obscure words of the King James sort of speech. all except for one word, that is. Can you guess what word it is? It's the word hallowed. That word shows up in the ESV, the NIV, newer translations, because we don't have a word in English that means what hallowed means. Now, we do use a word in English that has a form of hallow in it. Do you know where what word I'm thinking of? And kids, you can help as we think about what word do we use in English that has hallow in it? Halloween. Halloween is the shortened form of All Hallows' Eve, which is simply the evening before All Hallows' Day, which is another way of saying All Saints' Day. So the word hallow and the word saint have the same root at it. They mean very much the same thing, and here it is. To hallow something means to sanctify it. It means to set it apart as being holy and sacred. It means to honor that something. And in the case of the Lord's Prayer, we're talking about hallowing or setting apart God's name. In the Bible, a name is something that's closely related to the very person. So in the Bible, the name wasn't just a title. It wasn't just, hey, you, Bradley, like you're trying to get my attention. It's not just a title. It has to do with the very person and what they're about and what their mission is, okay? And so it's the same with God as well. When we speak of God's name, we're speaking of God Himself. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth, Psalm 8, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, but to Your name be glory, Psalm 115, verse 1. No one is like You, Lord. You are great, and Your name is mighty in power, Jeremiah 10, verse 6. So over and over again in the Bible, too many times to refer to here, God and His name are linked. To speak of God's name is to speak of God Himself. To hallow God's name is to hallow God Himself. And so here is what we're saying in the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. Not hallowed is Your name, which is true, God's name is holy. No, we're saying hallowed be Your name. It's a request. We're asking God to do something. We're asking God to sanctify His name, meaning set His name apart, set Himself apart, and manifest His holiness, His majesty, His greatness, His power, His beauty, so that all the world will recognize the splendor of who God is, and then revere Him, and honor Him, and worship Him, and adore Him, and value Him, and esteem Him, and fear Him, and praise Him, the way God deserves. In short, in praying for God and His name to be hallowed, what we're asking for is for God to glorify Himself in all the earth. We're saying, Father, make Yourself look like You truly are, namely great and awesome and mighty and powerful, so that all of creation will delight in You being God. Our chief end in life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This is God's chief end. God's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy God, enjoy Himself forever. That's what it means to pray, hallowed be Thy name. We're asking God to glorify Himself in all the earth. God, display the beauty and the splendor of Your holiness so that all of creation worships You, praises You, finds their greatest happiness in You. That's what it means to pray, hallowed be Your name. I want to suggest three implications for us as we think about what this petition means for us and how we might apply it. First, what this petition makes clear is that God and His glory matter infinitely more than our glory does. So I have sat right where you're sitting right now I've heard a pastor, preacher say something very similar to what I just said, that God exists to bring glory to himself and to enjoy himself forever. So I know how off-putting that can sound if you've never heard this before, because it sounds like God's very selfish and very much a narcissist, that God's pretty egotistical. We'd rather, or at least we think we'd rather, hear that God is really into us. And if we're honest, we really mean really into me and my life and my plans and my family and my children and my career and my bank account and doing whatever it takes to make me happy. And of course, the world around us only affirms that this is the right view to have of God, to see him as a cosmic butler, to only think of God as this person who shows up when we're really in a jam and we need him to help us. Friend, as much as that is in the air we breathe, this way of seeing God is actually not what's best for you, because it's not the truth. God is at the center of the universe, not us. Which is why this is the first thing Jesus teaches us to pray. Jesus calls us to pray for God's name to be glorified because we're the ones who are a vapor. We're the ones who are here today, gone tomorrow. From ashes we have come, and to ashes we will return. God and his fame and his honor and glory are what lasts forever. He is eternal. He is the great I am. And glorifying God is the most important activity of all, even for God himself. God's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy himself forever. That's what we're praying for. And in this me-saturated world we live in, a world of Snapchat and Instagram stories and selfies, getting this right is the best medicine for our soul. Because my problem and your problem is not having too low of a self-esteem, it's having too low of God esteem. We don't think about God enough. Our hearts don't naturally run to him. We disregard God. We live as if God doesn't matter, except when we need him to perform the cosmic butler duties and show up and make us happy. Which is, if that's the first time you meet God, great. But we should not continue to think of God as a cosmic butler. He does meet our needs, but that's not why he exists. And so I want to encourage you to take time this week to ponder the holiness and greatness of God. Theologians speak of God as being holy other, W-H-O-L-L-Y. He's holy other. He's sort of a great stranger. He's not like us in his being. Some were like, well, you know, God's sort of like, you know, big grandfather in the sky, and yes, we're like worms, we're like slugs. That's not a big enough gap, because humans and slugs are both made of stuff, but God is not. He's spirit, and he's holy, and he's perfect, and he's infinitely separate from us. And whether God saves us or not, whether God does what we think is best or not, he's still God. He's awesome in power, gloriously good, dwelling in the splendor of his holiness. We are finite. He's eternal. We know some things. He knows all things. We're constantly changing. He's immutable. He never changes. God is not like us. Do you ever stop and ponder these things? Psalm 145, verse 3 tells us, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." We can't fathom God's greatness, true, but it sure does our soul good to try. Because trying to fathom the greatness of God brings about a joyful self-forgetfulness. And if that only happens for a moment, if you forget about yourself for a moment, well, at least for a moment, you and I have had a true vision of God. He is not like us. He exists, and you and I are not God. If we could have that just for a moment, a God-centered view of life, that'd be worth it. God is at the center of all things. He does things for His glory and honor and praise. That's what hallowed be thy name implies. And so, don't be seduced by the spirit of the age that puts man at the center of the universe, but instead ponder the greatness of God. Take up the scriptures this week. Read about God's activity in history, what it reveals to us about Him. Read a Christian book about the attributes of God. Take a systematic theology book and read the chapters on God. Go back and read through Holy, Holy, Holy. And the other songs we've sung, these are great ways to help us see the greatness of God and then meditate upon these things. What a great way to prepare our hearts for Easter as it's coming very soon. Pondering the greatness of God, and as you do that, pray for yourself and for your fellow members of this church so that it would bear fruit in our lives, so that material and physical comforts would not consume us, but that God and His glory would, so that we as a church would grow in corporate holiness and the pursuit of Christ, who is our greatest treasure. Pray for these things. Pray that your family members and friends who don't know Christ would esteem God the way He should, the way He deserves. That your neighbor and co-workers wouldn't continue to disregard God and ignore Him as though He didn't exist. Pray that God would take blinders off of entire people groups as the gospel goes forth. Pray that God would use tragedy like we saw happen this week and triumph to draw people to Himself, to draw our city, our nation, our world into the reality that more and more we should believe and revere and trust and love the God who created us. That's what it means to pray, hallowed be thy name. It's asking God to put His glory on display so that He gets the worship, praise, and honor He deserves from us first and foremost, and then, of course, all of creation. Well, here's the second implication. For us to delight in God's holiness, God must first make us holy. In other words, for us to delight in God as our Creator instead of created things, for us to find our happiness in Him instead of the gifts He gives us, for us to rejoice that it's God and not us who's at the center of all things, God must first do a work in our hearts that we can't do for ourselves. In short, God must hallow us. He must set us apart. He must make us holy first before we can hallow His name. And friend, guess what? That's what the story of the Bible is about. If you remember David's prayer in Psalm 24, at least it begins with a question. Who can ascend to God's holy hand? Who can enter into His holy place? In other words, who can stand before God who is holy? The answer is he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Well, the problem with that for David and for us is that none of us do. None of us have clean hands and a pure heart. We're sinners through and through. And God says the wages of sin is death. It's punishment by God Himself because we've sinned against Him. If that's all we had in the Bible was the reality that God is going to justly judge people, which He could have done, but if that's all we had, Christians would not have been drawn to the Scriptures for millennia as good news. And yet, we have. Because the Bible tells the story of how God makes a way for sinners to enter into His holy presence. It starts in the Old Testament with pictures of animal sacrifice, lambs, goats, cattle being sacrificed, because it's going to take blood to take away the sin that separates us from a holy God. And yet, we know that the blood of animals is not sufficient to satisfy God. And so God makes a promise in the Old Testament to send His Son, a Redeemer, a Messiah, who's going to come and take the transgressions upon Him and die for the sins of the world. That's what Jesus does. His name means Yahweh saves. And that was His mission, and that's what He did. He came, and He lived and died for us. God gave the world His only Son, the Holy One of God, to be a sacrifice in our place. And so in effect, Jesus lived out this petition. Jesus hallowed God's name by setting him apart as holy and as loving. You see, Jesus' death on the cross showed that God was holy, because God didn't take sin lightly. No, his character compelled him as a holy God to punish sin. That's what happened on the cross. God is holy. And yet at the same time, Christ's death on the cross showed that God is loving, and that he entered in by entering into our sin, Christ identifying with us, taking it upon himself to be our Savior. And so, friend, if you're with us and you don't know God through Christ, confess that it is your sin that separates you from him, that you have unclean hands, like we all do. And at the same time, trust in Christ to be the offering, the sacrifice in your place to save you. That's how you enter into a relationship with God as your Father. God will hallow you. He will set you apart, make you part of his holy family in Christ, if you have faith in him. If you want to talk to me more about what this means, come find me. But better yet, you know, talk to the person who invited you. Or maybe one of our members introduced themselves to you during the greet time. Ask them. All of us here want to help you understand who Christ is and to enter into a relationship with him. And so do that today. Receive Christ, who is the gift of salvation. For us to delight in God's holiness, God must first make us holy. And that is what he does for us when we have faith in Jesus Christ. God the Father unites us to the Holy One himself, Jesus Christ. Third and finally, if we are praying for God's name to be hallowed, meaning set apart, seen as glorious and majestic in this world, then we ought to live lives that hallow God as well. In other words, because our God is holy, we are to live holy lives. And this is none other than what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is someone who has been baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and now, through the Spirit's power, he or she is to live in a way that reflects the glory of the God who redeemed them from sin, death, and the devil. That's what a Christian is supposed to be and look like. Philip Ryken's words are so helpful here. It's a short quote. Listen to it. We are holy because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, but we must continue to be holy by what his Spirit does in us. So did you catch the movement of what happens in salvation? It's very important. It begins with God making us holy, solely based upon what Christ has done. That's what we just talked about. It's a gift. You don't earn it. You receive God's Holy One by faith. You trust in Christ. But if that's true of you, then now you will walk in holiness because of the Spirit's ministry in your life. We are holy because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, but we must continue to be holy by what His Spirit does in us. And so think about how far-reaching this is in terms of us living holy lives because our God is holy. First, in terms of our thought life, we are to put aside, meaning don't do it. We are to put aside carnal lust of the flesh and sexual impurity and covetousness and greed. And instead, we are to think about things that are right and pure and true and noble and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy things. So consider what you set before your eyes on TV and on movies and on Netflix. Is that helping you think true, pure thoughts, right thoughts, glorious thoughts, or is it leading you to carnal lust of the flesh? Second, in terms of our speech, it should be different as well. Instead of coarse jesting and trying to show the world how great you are by putting others down, we should use our words to encourage, to build up others, to strengthen them. We are to have conversations that or to do others spiritual good. So we salt our conversation with speech that is befitting of a Christian in hopes that God will use that to draw others to Himself. Our speech should be holy as God is holy. Third, we should not use our bodies in ungodly ways, drunkenness, sexual immorality, but should be quick to use our hands and feet to help others in the name of Christ. How can you serve your neighbor with your time this week? Where can you use your talents and treasures to help someone else in need? Fourth, our worship should be different. We should have hearts full of gratitude for God's grace, revering and honoring the name that has sacrificed so much to save us. Is it your regular practice to join with God's people on the Lord's Day so that together we can worship our Father who is in heaven? Fifth, we should cast off fear because our God in heaven is in control of all things. So to have fear of the future, of what's happening, that is befitting of the God who is in control of all things. And so take God's invitation to us, if you're a believer. He says, cast your anxiety on me because I care for you. This is how we live holy lives. We cast our fears upon God, knowing that He is our good Heavenly Father and in control of all things. And lastly, we should have different hopes than the world does, because God has promised to send Christ back for us, to bring us into a new heavens and a new earth, to be with Him and His people forever and ever. So don't set your hope on money and fame and status. Set your hope on God. Pursuing holiness unto the Lord, putting off evil, seeking to walk in righteousness, that is not the life of drudgery that our world wants us to believe it is. What we just described, that sort of life, the world will caricature this as being God being a cosmic killjoy, taking out all the fun in life. That's what God wants to do. No, the path of holiness is the path to true happiness. Just think about what we've just talked about. No one sees someone whose thought life is in bondage to pornography, or who has committed adultery, or who's ruining his life by drugs, or whose language is base and crude, or whose life is marked by ingratitude, who is in bondage to fear, who has no hope. No one sees such a person and thinks, hey, they're living the good life. That's what I really want. That's human flourishing. No, we don't think that. And yet Satan deceives us into the idea of thinking that pursuing holiness unto the Lord, maybe later, I want to be happy now. No, if you've ever met a person who uses his tongue to encourage other people or uses her body selflessly to serve others, who is grateful, who's full of kindness, who lives for the glory of something bigger than themselves, you've bumped into a happy person. Probably someone you admire, someone you want to emulate. Friend, that's what we're called to be as Christians. God has set us apart in Christ Jesus as His holy ones, so now we are to live lives that glorify God. And His name is hallowed among the nations, so that people will see us and think, their God must be great. Brother and sister, hallowed be thy name is the first petition of the Lord's Prayer because it's the most important petition. This request is to color and shape all the rest. Not that we consciously always pray this prayer first, but this is the dominant note of all our prayers. God, in this world, be glorified. In our church, be glorified. In my life, be glorified. Father, whatever I'm praying for, whatever you know I need, the most important thing I want is for you to get the honor you deserve. Father, make this happen for the good of creation as they find their happiness in you and for the glory of your name in all the earth. Hallowed be thy name. Let's pray. Father, we confess I confess how short we fall of being consumed by your glory. And so we pray that just as you are holy, that through your Spirit's power, not just our own efforts, but through your Spirit's power, that you would draw those outside of Christ into a holy relationship with him. And for us who know Jesus Christ, that through your Spirit's power, you will empower us to live holy lives. Thank you that Christ is all sufficient to cover our sins, past, present, and future. And so we only seek for this in a way that would be pleasing to you, in a way honoring to you, looking to you for all good things. So, Father, set your name apart in this church, in Baton Rouge, this state, nation, and world, so that you get the praise, honor, worship, and glory you deserve. For we ask it in the name of Christ, your Son, and through the Spirit, amen.